And Brother Wood is back there. He can help you with that if that's something that you would like to use to be a help to you as we go through this study together. Genesis chapter number 2. And we're beginning in verse number 18. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse number 18.
The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." You know, if you really want to get to know someone, then you should take a long trip with them. Take a long road trip with them. I mean, between the long days together and its unique frustrations, travel has a way of showing people's true colors, especially if you have to sit in traffic. That really shows your colors. When my family and I went to Nova Scotia, this was the summer of 2019 BC. That would be before COVID. We traveled for 24 hours together. And our car is not large, and by the end of it, we were ready to kill each other, to be honest. But 24 hours, we traveled to Nova Scotia, and we learned a lot of things about each other. We learned that Alan really likes to ask questions. I mean, every 2 minutes, he's asking questions. It really does remind me of the young man and his dad were traveling through the woods, and the young man kept asking his dad questions. He said, "Dad, why do the frogs make that noise?" And the dad said, "I don't know, son." And they kept on going through the path, and the boy said, "Dad, why are the trees so big?" And the dad said, "I don't know, son." And they kept on going and said, "Dad, why is the sky blue?" And the dad said, "I don't know, son." The son said, "Dad, I hope you don't mind me asking all these questions." The father said, "Of course, son. If you don't ask questions, how are you going to learn?" And anyway, Alan likes to ask a lot of questions, and Brandon really likes to pick on his sister. We learned that. Brandon really likes to pick on his sister. And Emma, she was just perfect the whole way. No, she was not. She was the worst of all of them, to be honest. She picked on both of her brothers. And so we learned some things. You know, most couples, when they begin marriage, their idea of marriage is they believe that marriage itself is the destination. That, you know, once they tie those cans to the back of their car, or once they say the vows and say, "I do," then they've made it. They've arrived at their destination. And yet it doesn't take long for us to realize that marriage is more of a journey than a destination. A kind of a journey that we're excited for the destination. We love the memories, but at the same time, there's little frustrations along the way. And you know, God intends marriage to get better along the journey. Now, if you're newly married here tonight, then you may think that it cannot get any better than this. I mean, your attitude of marriage maybe, you know, strolls into the sunset and making each other breakfast in bed and romantic evenings together. I mean, that's what marriage is all about, right? That's what marriage is like in real life. And maybe tonight you're of the opposite direction, where this is your last-ditch effort to save your marriage. And your attitude is that you see it as a terrible journey, that you're with someone you don't even want to be around with. At the end of the day, we're not going to pretend tonight that marriage doesn't have its ups and downs. Marriage is filled with hurts and burdens, and yet God gives us grace to overcome those as we follow Him. At the end of the day, real life quickly creeps in. And we need God's strength to help us to have the right perspective of what God expects in marriage and the direction that God wants to bring us as we are on this journey with the Lord. Listen, the journey of marriage is designed by God. And it is amazing and it is profound. I remember when I was engaged to be married, and there were a lot of people that would come to me and they would say a lot of jokes about marriage. And they would say, like, you don't know what you're getting yourself into, and run while you still can. And they were not prophesying of what my marriage would be like, but they were talking of how terrible their marriage was. And God doesn't want marriage to be this way. God doesn't want us just to coast through and hope that we end somewhere we like. God has direction for us. And we're going to look at that direction here tonight. So number one, if you're taking notes, let's look at, if we could, the idea of marriage. The idea of marriage. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever, you and your spouse, have you ever argued about who came up with an idea? Especially if it was a good idea. You're arguing, oh, this is my idea. Oh, I came up with that idea. Marriage isn't just a good idea. Marriage is an incredible idea. And friend, listen to me. Marriage is God's idea. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 18 to 19, Solomon is listing here things that are too wonderful. And the thought here of wonderful is defined in the text, and that is that which I know not. These are things full of wonder. These are things that are hard to understand, Solomon is saying. And he says in verse 18, there be three things that are too wonderful for me, yea, four, which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. The mystery of marriage, as designed by God, is miraculous. Marriage is incredible in its beauty, in its magnificence, and in its tenderness. Now let's read about the first wedding, if we could, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. The Bible says this, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and all the fowls of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. The passage of Scripture that we looked at here in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, is so foundational to marriage that it's referenced four times in the New Testament. Four times it is mentioned and quoted. There are so many truths that we find in this passage of Scripture. And yet, one truth we cannot miss is that God is the creator of marriage. Letter A, marriage is created by God. It was God that said Adam should not be alone. It was God who created Eve. Marriage began in the heart of God, who perfectly designed it and beautifully created it. Mark chapter 10 and verse 7, the Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What wherefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." You see, God created marriage. But marriage also has purposes. God created marriage for a purpose. And as we go through this study, we're going to learn these purposes as God intended. But letter B, we also see that marriage is designed by God. Not only is marriage created by God, but also marriage is designed by God. You see, marriage isn't just God's idea. Marriage also is God's design. The fingerprint of God is on marriage. When God created all things, when God created Adam, he said it is good. But it wasn't until Adam and Eve were put together that God said it is very good. In the first marriage, we see two purposes, really, in God's design. And these two purposes are simple. First of all, there's companionship, and then there's also completeness. Companionship and completeness. You know, marriage really at its deepest level is a friendship. It really is. It's a friendship. Now, I'm not talking about that, you know, awkward teen idea where we're just going to be friends. It's not that idea, but it's in the sense that marriage fulfills that completeness and companionship that God created us all to need. Now, remember this, that this need of companionship was before the fall. And so it's not a failure in humanity, but instead it is the way that we are hardwired. God created us to have and desire that companionship. And therefore, in marriage, we must give attention to those relational aspects of marriage. I know we hear it all the time in marriage, but these relational aspects are so important for a good marriage. I'm talking about communication. I'm talking about acceptance and conflict resolution and spending quality time together. This is why God brought the man and the woman together, companionship. But God made Adam and Eve in a way that they perfectly completed each other. And it really is a wonderful blessing to see it in the Word of God as they became one flesh. Now, how do people complete each other? It's a good question. One pastor decided to ask some children these questions, and here's the responses of children. They said, "How do you decide who to marry?" And this is what Alan said. Alan, age 10, he said this. He said, "You got to find someone who likes the same stuff. Like, if you like sports, she should like that you like sports. And she should keep the chips and dip coming." Amen to that. Amen, Alan. Actually, I think maybe Alan did see that. Kristen, age 10, said this. Kristen said this. "No person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all the way before. You find out later on who you're stuck with." That's what Kristen said. Someone asked this question. They said, "What is the best age to get married?" 23 is the best age to get married because you know the person forever by then, says Amy at age 10. And then Freddie, age 5, said this, "No age is good to get married. You got to be crazy to get married." That's what Freddie said at age 5. And then here's one here. "How can a stranger know if two people are married?" And Derek, age 8, said this, "You might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids. That's how you know that they're married, you know." But the Bible teaches us that a married couple completes each other. And that is the case. But at the end of the day, marriage is more than someone helping you where you lack. Marriage is also spiritual and emotional and a physical intimacy that we'll be looking at in these lessons. Number two, I want us to think about the bond of marriage. The bond of marriage. Now, you might be thinking, "Pastor Burns, what you're saying about marriage seems unrealistic. It really seems unattainable for anyone to have that type of marriage. And the truth is that it is not unrealistic and is not unattainable. We can get where God wants us to be today. But listen, we're going to have to humble ourselves. And we're going to have to follow God's direction. Now, men, I know that it's hard for us to follow directions. I know that because I'm a man. And when my wife buys furniture and you have to put it together, my wife will say, why don't you just follow the directions? And I say, who needs the directions? It's easy. And when it's all complete, you know, guess what? You're pulling out the directions. I think actually a woman created Siri. It's finally a woman telling a man where to go, and he listens. He listens. We need to follow God's directions for our life. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it gives us three important parts of marriage. And these important parts are going to be easy to remember because they're rhyming words, but it really brings together the maker or the bond of marriage, all right? The first word is leaving. Leaving. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. The Bible says they shall leave his father and his mother. Now, seeing the context of Genesis chapter 2, you know, it's almost comical because Adam and Eve didn't have a mother or a father. Adam didn't have a mother-in-law, you know. And so, you know, when we look at this passage of Scripture, it's almost comical that here God says this foundational truth of marriage is that a man is to leave his father and his mother, and yet we understand that this is foundational to a healthy marriage, and so God included it into his word. Now, the Hebrew word there for leave means to loosen, and it speaks of a severance. The thought in that passage of Scripture is when a man and a woman join in marriage, they are establishing a new identity. This means leaving their previous personal or their individual identities. They are leaving this identity and they are becoming one. They are leaving and they are joining. Now, this leaving doesn't just mention the physical, but this is also the emotional. And couples need to understand tonight that we are leaving behind the expectations and the emotional baggage of the past. Now, the reality is that, you know, when we look at this passage of Scripture, this leaving is not just physically leaving a mother and a father and clinging to their wife, but also it's leaving that past behind and moving into a new relationship with a husband and a wife. Now, this is true with my wife and I's relationship. My wife, she grew up in a home where her father was not present. And so she spent most of her childhood without the presence of a man in her life. I mean, she had her mom and she had her two sisters. Even her dog was a female. And so she never had that influence of a male in her life. And so when she got married, she had to leave those expectations, those troubles, those burdens behind, because those things can plague a marriage as you move into that relationship. And so she left those things and she came into this new relationship. And this is true, of course, even in strong Christian homes where a mom and a dad, you know, are godly people and you're leaving that home. There still has to be that leaving. And of course, in troubled homes, that obviously has to be the case. But we find, first of all, there's the leaving. And then, letter B here, there's the cleaving. God designed marriage to be a relationship where partners cleave to each other. There must be a cleaving to each other, not running from each other, but a cleaving to each other. Now, this word here speaks of total acceptance and unconditional love and respect for each other. Think about this for just a moment in our text. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, when God brought Eve to Adam, he had unconditional love and acceptance for her. The Bible says in verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You know, many people have the attitude, spouses believe that once they get married, they begin that journey of changing their spouse, doing what they can to make them different. And that's just not the case. That is not just impossible, that is damaging to a marriage. I heard the story of a young girl who was getting married, and she was so nervous on her wedding day. And her mom gave her some great advice. She said, honey, it'll be fine. All you have to do is look up the aisle. And then you need to stand at the altar and then look at him. And so she's walking up the aisle, and all that time she's thinking and saying out loud, I'll alter him. I'll alter him. I'll alter him. And a lot of people have, a lot of spouses have that attitude. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. Total acceptance and unconditional love is not normal in today's relationships. In fact, if you look at the world today, the world would probably tell you it's crazy. The world would say it's impossible. It's foolish to have that attitude. And yet, the Bible teaches us that we are to cleave. You know, it's interesting when the world looks at a couple who's been married for many years, they'll say something like this. Well, that must have been their soulmate. It must have been their soulmate. They must have been lucky. And the rest of us just seem to be failures. And yet the Bible says there must be a cleaving. God commanded us to hold on to our spouse, to cleave, the Bible says. And so there's a leaving, there's a cleaving, but also there's a weaving, a weaving. The Bible says that they shall be one flesh. Marriage is an intertwining of lives that happen over a period of time. And this really is the stuff of marriage. I mean, in one sense, the one flesh is to take place on your wedding day. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. But this weaving of two lives together, at the end of the day, it is happening over a period of time. And it's just not in a physical sense, but also in an emotional and a spiritual sense. Listen, this weaving happens together as we grow closer to the Lord. And as we carry out our day-to-day responsibilities together, as we pray together, as we read the Bible together, as we worship together, as we serve the Lord together, there is a wonderful weaving that is taking place. And so the Bible says there's a leaving, there's a cleaving, and there's a weaving. This is God's purpose in marriage. But thirdly, I want us to notice, if we could, the strength of marriage. The strength of marriage. Now, we already established tonight that marriage was designed by God, and marriage is designed by God to last. It's designed by God to last. Now, think about what Jesus said about marriage. Let's turn to Matthew together. Matthew chapter 19. And notice what Jesus had to say about marriage here. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 4. Or beginning in verse number 4. The Bible says this, Matthew 19 verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, or no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Marriage is more than just a couple having shared interests. I hope we understand that. Marriage is a union that grows stronger in its ups and in its downs. And this marriage is based on commitment. It's based on commitment. God, marriage by God's plan is to be one man plus one woman for one life. One man plus one wife for one life. You know, this is why during a marriage ceremony, there's an exchanging of vows and not signing contracts. Because marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. You're making a covenant with God. And maybe at your wedding, some of you maybe if you could remember that long ago, you heard something like this, vows like this. I blank take thee blank to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. Does that sound familiar to anyone? These vows are so important because this vow is a covenant made with God. And a lot of people have the attitude when it comes to marriage that, well, it's 50-50, right? You do your part, I'll do my part, and we'll just stay in each other's, you know, out of each other's lanes. And that's a lot of people, that's how they see marriage. It's 50-50. And yet, that's not what God says marriage is. Marriage is each one doing 100%. Marriage is, at the end of the day, making this commitment and pursuing wholly our spouse, regardless of how they're doing, regardless of the benefit of it. Let's look at what the Bible says in Malachi chapter 2. Would you turn there? Malachi chapter 2. And look what the Bible says in verse number 14. Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 14. The Bible says this, Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. You know, if tonight, if you suffered through the tragedy of divorce, then you know better than anyone how the severing of marriage is painful. And remember tonight that our purpose here in this series is not to stand in judgment of our past and to make us feel condemned over the situation that maybe we had no control over. But yet, tonight, God doesn't look at those past mistakes, but gives us truth to help us to make better choices making forward. And so we want to look at God's design for marriage so that we can make better choices moving forward. And so the foundation of this commitment, the Bible says, or the strength of marriage, is to understand that this is a commitment. And it takes work, and it takes effort, and it's challenging. And there's times when it's difficult. But our first response ought never to be, well, I guess we tried it and it didn't work. But to seek the face of God and to understand that this is a covenant between God and that God never accepts or approves of the putting away. God wants us to work at marriage and God wants us to follow His direction when it comes to marriage. But we see also letter B, and this is important tonight, that marriage is a picture of Christ's love. You see, marriage has a wonderful picture. If you're familiar with the book of Genesis, that you know that after Adam and Eve were married, they disobeyed God, and they became sinners. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 in verse 22, the Bible says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Now, every marriage since that time is composed of two sinners. It's composed of two sinners. And we have to understand that and understand that, that every obstacle in marriage, every misplaced step, every fight that you have, every lonely tear, every bitter word that you lash out in anger, every frustration that you have, just remember that it's all because of the fall. And it's all because two sinners have now become one. And though all of this is true, the Bible still teaches us that marriage is a perfect journey, but it's traveled by imperfect people. God's plan is always perfect. The problem is the journey is traveled by two people that are far from perfect. And yet woven into marriage, this is just wonderful, is a larger plan. Because God chose marriage to show something significant. God used marriage to show his very redemption of mankind. Your marriage is a picture of Christ's love for the church. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. It's designed by God to be the harmony of two lives, that by a covenant vow to each other, you enter a relationship picturing love and sacrifice and commitment of Christ for the church. And there's no doubt about it that that is why the devil hates marriage. And that is why the devil hates the family. Because it is continually reminding him of God's victory over his work. The married couple shows the devil that God won. The married couple shows the devil that God is always victorious. You see, the Bible teaches us that God promised a Savior, and that Savior would come through the seed of the woman. I've mentioned this several times in the last few sermons, but Genesis 3:15 is what they would call the pro-evangelium. And this is really just the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. And the word of God says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God took on human flesh, and we know that from the Bible that the payment for sin is death. But what does this all have to do with the church? Well, look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5. Would you turn there? And let's bring this all together here tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. And look what the Bible says here in verse number 31. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 31. The Bible says this, verse 31. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, as Bible students, I want us to understand that anytime in the New Testament we see the word there, mystery, it is always something that was not revealed, but now has been revealed. And the great mystery here is that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is embedded into this marriage relationship. That Jesus is pictured through this marriage relationship, and his love for the church and his redemption is seen in these couples becoming one. And so it's a wonderful blessing to see the importance of marriage in the eyes of God. Marriage is important to the Lord. The Bible teaches us that marriage really is a picture of Christ's love. And listen, love is always good news. It is always good news. And so when we come to the foundation for our marriage, that's why the Bible teaches us, husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ has loved the church. You know, many married couples want their marriage to be a luxury vacation. And they assume that good marriages just happen, that they just take place and, you know, maybe we lucked out or I found my soulmate or whatever the case is. And that struggling marriages are a result of a couple not being compatible. I guess we just missed the mark. And yet, listen, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches us that, listen, here's lesson one. Marriage is hard work. It is hard work. And we will never have a great marriage without effort. It's just not going to happen, folks. We're going to have to be humble. We're going to have to learn. And we're going to have to, the Bible teaches us that we, husbands, we are to dwell with our wives in knowledge. We're going to have to learn some things. But at the end of the day, marriage is hard work. And we begin tonight by placing the emphasis on marriage and understand that God has a purpose in it. And God has a plan. And we're going to set our direction for God's plan and God's purposes. We're not going to listen to the world and what they have to say about marriage. They're messed up. They're messed up. But we're going to follow the direction of God. And we're going to learn what God has to say about marriage and how we can have a marriage, not just so the world can say, wow, they have a good marriage, but so that God can be pleased, so that Christ can be glorified. And that's what we want to do in our life. And so we'll continue going through this series. We will have a child care or kids club downstairs. They'll be learning a Bible lesson down there. Every time we do our marriage class, next week we will not be looking, next Sunday night, we will not be looking at marriage. I'm going to be preaching in Montreal next week, so I will not be here, but we're going to continue that on the 20th. We'll be back again, and so lesson two will be on March the 20th, and so again, we'll have a class downstairs for the kids, and we'll continue this study on marriage as we set out on the destination of honoring the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the great direction you set out.